quite frankly, I don't think I have a whole lot left now to speak. We're glad each one of you are here today and hope it's been a wonderful week for you, and hope that you've come this morning with a desire to be encouraged by God's Word and encouraged through the time of singing. Let's begin our time together with prayer, and I'm getting just a little bit of feedback up here, so if we could get that taken care of. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you and thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come together and just be just kind of a choir in a sense to sing praises unto you. And Lord, it is such a thrill to know that you are not only an awesome God that has all things in control, but that you're willing to take part in our lives. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to always be cognizant of that and desirous to enrich that relationship. Pray, Lord, that you'll help us this morning to be able to accomplish that which you've given us to do. Help me to be your vessel, to be used for your honor and glory, and help me, Lord, to accomplish that which you have called me to do. Thank you again for this privilege, and pray that you encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Just finishing out this chapter, and we want to talk about a few things that that the Apostle Paul is sharing with the people of Philippi. In most cases, I might have skipped over this portion because it's kind of just a personal note from the Apostle Paul to the people of Philippi. Just a little bit of background. The Apostle Paul spent some time in Philippi in one of his missionary journeys. While there, they went through some quite extensive activities. Involved some casting out of demons, spending time in jail, experiencing an earthquake, seeing people come to know Christ as their Savior. It was just an excellent time, and now he is away from there, writing to them. But during the time that he was away from them, God used different individuals to minister to Paul's life, and one of those particular individuals is mentioned here in this passage. An individual from Philippi that had come to spend time with Paul and help him through his times of need. And one of those particular needs that Paul had was that he was in prison. And he was not free to come and go. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And God used this individual that we're going to talk about today to be a source of encouragement to him. And it's interesting, this man's name is Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus basically means devoted to Venus. And Venus, I guess, is the goddess of love or something along that line. You can see that Epaphroditus, with his Greek name, was being sent back from Paul to Philippi. And if you don't mind my little creative thinking, Epaphroditus represented a Valentine, if you would, from Paul back to the people of Philippi to be a source of encouragement to them, to let them know how special they were to him. But what I want to do today is look at this passage that I normally would have skipped over. But look at it because it shows the heart of the Apostle Paul and how important individuals were in their lives. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in the crowd, in the group. Well, how many do we have here today? What are the numbers? And the Apostle Paul, many times, even though he spoke to multitudes, even though he sent letters to individuals that groups of individuals, hundreds and thousands of people read and studied under him, Paul was constantly concerned about individuals and how his life impacted theirs, but he also was appreciative about how their lives impacted his. Let's just look at that first portion there in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to look at verse 19 first because this is kind of a dual Valentine, but we won't spend time talking about Timothy because we did so a couple weeks ago. But he says this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." That was verse 19. And then in verse 25, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." You see, Paul was interested, if you can appreciate that, he was interested to send the very best. Paul cared to send the very best. And that's why he was sending Epaphroditus, this Valentine, if you would, back to the people of Philippi. And says that they were messengers. That's what he calls them. And I call them today, just for the sake of our remembrance, because you'll probably remember this more since some of you went through Valentine's Day not too long ago, to remember them as somewhat of a Valentine to be a source of encouragement and appreciation to these people of Philippi. Let's look at what type of messenger he was. And what kind of messenger we might want to consider ourselves? We ought to think about ourselves. What kind of individual do we want to be if we're sent to do something? What kind of individual do we want to be if God has called us to have impact in the life of another individual? Well, the Apostle Paul shares with us a few things about this man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he says this in the next verse. It says, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. First thing I notice about this messenger is that he was a teammate. He was a lot of things. He was involved with a lot of things that the Apostle Paul did. They worked together as a team, even though he was from Philippi and Paul was from Tarsus, and they had different backgrounds. They worked together. Notice it says that he calls him brother. Brother. They were on the same family. Now, how does that happen? How do we end up becoming brothers and sisters? Well, we know how it happens in our physical families. But how does it happen in the sense that the Apostle Paul is talking about? How does one become a brother or sister of another individual? Well, in the spiritual sense, God says that we need to be born again. That's when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ and came to him and said, Rabbi, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, you must be born again. He didn't quite understand. How can I go back into my mother and be born again? You can't. It's talking about a spiritual birth. It's a new birth. You're born once into a physical life. You can be born a second time into a spiritual life. And the Bible says that when we are born again in that situation, we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says it this way in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that would be Jesus, that whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. That is what Jesus says born again involves. And that born again process, whether we like it or not, puts us in a family together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, Epaphroditus. He's saying, he is my co-family member. He has trusted Christ as a Savior, and he has a desire to serve Christ together with me. He not only talks about him being in the same family, but he says he's in the same work. The word used for work there is a similar word we get the liturgy from. It's a service together. And the Apostle Paul, if you know who the Apostle Paul is, he's an individual who is just ate up with the idea of serving other people. He had a different concept to what a minister should be than sometimes what we have in our society today. Today, so much we think of liturgy and we think of the minister and the one who's up, that he should be up and above everyone else. And, you know, he just is that professional, hired hand type of individual who is that spiritual leader that just tells people what to do and they do it. The Apostle Paul had a totally different concept of that. His idea was, wow, I have an opportunity to serve God, and I serve God by getting out and doing things and working with people one-on-one and developing my life into them and using that word service, not in a sense that we do in a liturgy where we have just a ritual, but in the sense of working shoulder to shoulder to accomplish things for God. He said Epaphroditus was like that. He worked together with me. He was an individual that we got together and worked together in fellowship. You know, many times when we think about fellowship, we think about fellowship as being, you get together and you always got to have punch, right? You got to have punch and you got to have some form of cookies or something like that. And then you have to have, and if it's a big fellowship, now official fellowship, not just a snack fellowship, then you have a potluck, you know, and then everything comes in. And that's our concept of fellowship. We get together and we eat. Paul's idea of fellowship is we get together and we work. And, you know, one of the things I have found in working together with individuals, some of the greatest times of getting to know people is working side by side with them. When we had our Christmas cantata, and individuals got together in that concentrated time frame of knocking out all we had to for the Christmas cantata. We worked side by side as Rainer lovingly led us in preparation for that cantata. And it was a bonding time to get together. Oh yes, there's a few times we have food. We just had to have that just so we could continue to survive with everything we had to do. So the fellowship is that working together, a co-worker. The Apostle Paul, when he looked at Epaphroditus, that's what he referred to him as. And as I think about us, and we really want to be that type of Valentine, if you would, or messenger, or that source of encouragement to someone else, it involves linking arms and working together as a team. And that team may not all link everybody together and do all the same thing, but God has called us with our different gifts and abilities, and we may have our little pockets where we might get together and work together as co-laborers. But folks, that's what allows us to continue to work. And so when Paul is reflecting back to the people of Philippi, you know, and I think what is really neat about this is the sharing concept. There was not a possessive attitude regarding people, servants in this, you know, in this realm. The people of Philippi had shared Epaphroditus with Paul. Paul was thrilled to have him. And as we'll see a little bit later, Paul saw it as an urgent need to send him back so he could be back with his people and continue his ministry there. But there's this concept of not saying, well, it wasn't a territorial type thing. It was an idea of realizing that we are God's people, God's servant, and we are serving together, even though we may have other responsibilities as well. But he had the same work, and they worked together. And thirdly, he calls him a fellow soldier. I don't know if you ever thought about the Christian life, in a sense, as a battle. I know there's been a lot of, it hasn't been recently, but there was a time when the hymn books really went through a purging. And the reason being is they wanted to take all of the songs out of there that dealt with anything, you know, militant type stuff. You know, get all the, you know, they want to take out Onward Christian Soldiers. And stuff. It just sounds too militant, you know. But because, you know, God is a God of love, and God is a God of comfort and peace, and we want to have songs that only emphasize the fact that everything is going well and smooth. But, you know, folks, reality is, if you place your faith in Christ and you have become in that family, war has been waged. There is a battle. It is not with flesh and blood, but it is with principalities, with powers, with the underworld, if you would prefer to call it that, with those who we do not see. And it is a battle on a regular basis. And the Apostle Paul, when he talks about Epaphroditus being a fellow soldier, he was really highlighting the fact that we need to stand strong against the wiles of the devil. Almost a complete chapter in the book of Ephesians is dedicated to helping us know that there is a spiritual battle out there. We are in it, and we need to make sure we are equipped for it. And Paul shared with the people of Philippi, as they had shared with him Epaphroditus, he writes back, sending Epaphroditus back to him, and said, not only is he a fellow family member, not only of the same family, not only of the same work, and they're working together, but he's of the same battle. Working, fighting, to be able to do that which is pleasing to God. Notice what else it says. He says, and the one who ministered to my need. That word messenger, just above that, is that word in which we get the word apostle. Now, Epaphroditus was not an official apostle. There were certain requirements to become an apostle, and we can find those in the book of Acts, but we don't have time to look there. So we know he was an official apostle by the fact of, like, the, you know, Apostle John and those individuals who walked with Christ. But he was an apostle in the sense that the word apostle means one who is sent. And that's not too different than the word missionary that we use today. That the individuals who are sent to be missionaries in these various lands, or even in our own land, to accomplish the ministry of God. It would be the same word that is used here is called messenger. So Epaphroditus, in a sense, was a missionary going forth and back. Whether it was in a vocational sense or just in a layperson sense, he recognized the calling of God to be a proper messenger. The need that the Apostle Paul was referring to is an interesting word. We don't know exactly what all Paul's needs were, but this word need was kind of a business sense word they would use. The kind of things that help the need that helps the business run. And so it's not just an issue of considering Epaphroditus coming in and being there to say, you know, Paul, it's okay, I'm here to play checkers with you or whatever and to help him pass the time of day. He was there to minister to key needs that helped, if you would, the business that Paul was involved with continue on. It wasn't just his own personal need. It wasn't just the fact that he kept Paul from being lonely. He was there to help to make sure the things that got done that God wanted him to get done. It goes along with that same work that they were involved with. Let's look at the second thing concerning. He's not only a teammate, but it talks about his character as being compassionate. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, sick almost unto death. Think of this individual, Epaphroditus. There's only one other verse that talks about him, and that's in the same book of the Bible later on. And just says a few other words concerning him similar to what we're looking at today. So not much is in the Bible concerning this Epaphroditus, but one of the things that I notice about him, here's a guy who leaves his town to go and help the Apostle Paul to accomplish the things he needs to accomplish, and he gets sick. We've got a little bit of sickness in our house, and maybe you have as well, and that type of thing just wears you down and discourages you. And you know, some of the people that are hardest to cheer up are people who have been sick. For find out here that he was sick, not just sick in the sense that he's incapacitated for a little while. He was sick almost to death. He was to the point where that illness that he had was going to take his life. And here's the kind of man the Epaphroditus was. He was aware, and this must have been a long-term illness because it was long enough for message to get back to Philippi to let them know that he was sick. You know what he was concerned about? He was concerned about how they felt about the issue that he'd been sick. He was concerned that they were worrying about him. He was concerned that they had been just sorrowful for the fact that he'd been sick. And he was excited about getting back to them to let them know that he wasn't sick anymore. That God had healed him, that God had brought him through this illness, and he was excited. What kind of man is that? There's a man who went through a great difficult time physically, but in that time, he continued to have compassion for other individuals. It's interesting. Usually we say out of sight, out of mind. But in Epaphroditus' sense, out of sight, still on my mind. And he was still concerned for those individuals that he was longing to go back and see. Notice what it says here. He says that he was distressed. That word distressed, and if you're familiar with what happened in the life of Jesus, towards the end of Jesus' life here, before he was crucified, buried, and risen again to spend the time at the right hand of the Father, he went through a very difficult time just prior to that. Of course, the beatings and the cross were not easy by any means. But the garden was very difficult for him. Jesus had taken his disciples there and he brought them into the garden and he just kind of set them at a place. He said, you know, stay awake here. Stay awake here if you would. I'm going to go pray, for I'm very distressed. I'm very distressed. My heart is troubled. And Jesus goes away to pray and beg with the Father as to how things should turn out. And he comes back and he finds his disciples sleeping. And this is where we have the term, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus, still in compassion for his disciples, encouraged them to stay up. And he went back in that distressful situation to go back and pray and beg. And it said that he begged so hard in prayer that the sweat came down, the sweats of blood. That's the type of distress, same word that is used, described in the garden of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was up against a difficult task. And as he came before the Father in that prayer, that's the same kind of distress that this Epaphroditus had. He was just basically, if I can use the word again, he was sick over the fact that these people over here were worried about him being sick. That makes sense. So he was sick over the fact that they were concerned about him being sick. And he had a great desire to get back with them. Third thing we find about him is in the next verse. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He was a sacrificing individual. And the sacrifice motivation was not for himself. It was for the work of Jesus Christ. He was concerned about accomplishing that which Jesus would have him to do. And it's not only was for Christ, it was of himself. He was willing to give himself. Now the Apostle Paul puts it in the context that he came in and he gave himself even to the point of death. Apparently, somehow in his decision to come there and serve, something associated with that is what led to that sickness, that illness that almost left him dead. That he was willing to sacrifice his life, even unto death, to be able to accomplish that which he believed God would have him to do. And what was that? That's what the third thing is, that he was willing to go in the place of others. The Apostle Paul says it this way, he was willing to come to accomplish what you guys couldn't accomplish on my behalf. He was willing to be the representative to come in and stand and take whatever was necessary. You know, that's interesting. As I think of that, are there times when God might be calling us to act like an Epaphroditus in that situation? Where we're all waiting for somebody else to go and take care of the need? Epaphroditus was the kind of guy, from what I can read here, was not one who just sat back with the other group and wondered, well, I wonder who's going to go over and do that. Epaphroditus, according to the Apostle Paul, was one who that even though the rest of them were unable to accomplish what the need was willing to leave and come and risk his life and sacrifice to be a substitute to accomplish that what needed to be done. Epaphroditus was a man who was willing to sacrifice. Now the Apostle Paul goes on to talk a little bit about what should we do in receiving a person like this. What do we do about people like this? I think this is very important. One of my determinations is to appreciate people like Epaphroditus. God has called us to love all individuals, to sacrificially give to them and to appreciate them. But I think there's a special appreciation that needs to be from brother to brother, from brother to sister, sister to sister, sister to brother, of appreciation for individuals who are giving their lives to serve God. And I'm not just talking in a vocational sense. I'm talking about individuals who are willing to serve. Individuals who are willing to be co-workers, co-soldiers, together in the battle to accomplish things for Jesus Christ. I think there ought to be an appreciation for them. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful, because even Apostle Paul was sorrowful for the way they were responding. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. First of all, when we see individuals who are willing to serve God, and you know, folks, people don't always serve God in the way we want. That's a challenge in regard to working people together that are in a voluntary basis, is that we can all have in our mind how things ought to be. And by nature, we can tend to be a little critical of how other people serve. But God says when our attitude should be a very joyful attitude. And I'm sure Epaphroditus was one who did everything perfect and he was just a wonderful guy. But the Apostle Paul really encouraged them that when he came, to be joyful towards him. And I kind of just transfer that a little bit. When there's individuals who are willing to serve God, I as a pastor want to respond joyfully and be thankful. It may not be exactly the way I wanted it, but I'm joyful to know that people are willing to come together and lock arms with me and want to serve God together. And that ought to be a joyful response as we work together. And that ought to be the same for individuals that are working together as teams. It ought to be joyful that individuals are jumping in wanting to accomplish things for God. The second thing he says, and to receive them with gladness, hold such men in esteem. That word esteem is that concept of honor, recognition, appreciation of individuals who have served God. And I think that's something that we should not fail to do. Maybe one of the things we can do as a project is this week, as we're thinking about the different individuals that God uses to accomplish the ministry here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, is to take the time to send a thank you note and say, you know, I appreciate how you do blank, how you help in the blank. You're there for blank. And just encourage that individual and hold them in honor as individuals who have determined to be involved. For folks, it can be a very lonely thing wanting to serve. And I want to encourage everyone here that though it may be a lonely thing and a difficult thing and it may sometimes not get the praise and encouragement, it is a very beneficial thing. It is something that brings great joy to our hearts and great blessing. But not only that, God says that there's going to come a day when we will all stand before Jesus Christ. And basically, Jesus Christ is going to have us come and He's going to review how we served Him, how much of our life we gave for Him, how we served Him, what our heart attitude was. And we're going to be accountable for all that stuff. And I think it's critical for us to realize that even though today it may not seem important to serve God, that we recognize that someday it will be very important to us. And that we ought to be motivated to want to give our lives, similar to Epaphroditus, to give for that. How about you? God sent someone similar to Epaphroditus, only far superior to him. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. How have you received the best that God has sent? Do you have great joy because of Jesus? Some people are not happy with Jesus. For some people, Jesus is just a name to say when you're frustrated, upset, or hurt. But for others, it is a name that is above all names. It is a name that brings great joy in our heart. I don't know about you, but if it hadn't been for Jesus, my life would be totally different than it is right now. Have you thought about where your life would be if it hadn't been for Jesus? If God had not sent His Son, are you joyful for that? You know, I really believe Christians ought to be joyful. I mean, I guess maybe sometimes I say that more than people want to hear. But I really believe it. This book of Philippians is called the Book of Joy. And that one of the things that we can focus on is if we have understood why Jesus was sent, we should have joy in our heart. And it ought to overflow. Second question. Third question, actually. Do you have great honor for Him because of the sacrifice He has given for you? Think of the great sacrifice that Jesus has done. Just focus on it. I mean, there's joy in recognizing the fact that God loved us enough to send His Son. But the depth of that is to realize that a sacrifice took place. The reason He had to come is a debt had to be paid. That debt is the fact that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that we've come short of meeting His righteous expectations. Nobody, no matter how good they are, no matter how hard they try, will not meet up to the requirements of a holy God. So God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay that debt so that those who would receive that, believe it, accept it, would be able to have eternal life. And it's when you understand that sacrifice, just as Epaphroditus went in place of the people of Philippi to be the one, to be the representative in a sense, Jesus Christ is the one who died in our place so that we could place our trust on Him and that we could have eternal life. So how about you? Are you thankful? Are you rejoicing in that truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins? Let's unite our hearts together in prayer and ask if you would just stand.